Let's look, before we pray, into the Gospel of Matthew, if you would join me there in the 10th chapter. Chapter 9. Right there, it'd be right there towards the 10th chapter. The last few verses, starting with verse 35 of Matthew 9. And we find this. We find this, and Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." So we have here a picture in verses 37 and 38 of the situation that we find in verse 36. That situation is that the multitudes are distressed, they're downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And if you read closely the New Testament, the Gospels particularly, you'll find those that were supposed to be the shepherds in Israel, what kind of job were they doing? We've met several of them recently on Sunday morning at 10, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, these that handle the Word of God that should be a comfort to the people but were anything but. Well, so on one hand, the sheep are like what? Or the people are like what? They are like sheep. And it says they are distressed and downcast as if there was no shepherd. And then the figure changes here to a farming scene. And our Lord says, now, therefore, because of this, then he changes the figure to a harvest field. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few, however. So, let's ask a few questions. What is this harvest of which Jesus speaks? And it's the souls of men, isn't it? It's the good of these people that are distressed and downcast in his own generation, and he likens it to a great potential harvest field. All right, well then who are the workers in this? And the Lord has said, well, there's few of them. There's very few, alas. And of course, he himself has been, if you use this figure, he is, and on one hand, he is the good shepherd walking among the sheep. On the other hand, he is that worker in his father's field, working among this multitude, and he's doing glorious things, isn't he? What do we read? He's healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Would that not be welcome in our day? He is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. These are the kind of things that he'll send back to John later on and say, now, John, this is what's going on. Do we look for another? Why? The head worker of the vineyard is here. The head reaper of the harvest is here. But who are these workers? He's saying, well, there's few of them. Let's pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust them out. Well, he selected a few, hadn't he? From time to time, he'd send them forth, and they'd come back and report, and he'd say, oh, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Glorious. I would love to hear that report about preaching in our churches these days. Satan's falling from heaven like lightning. And then, of course, after his resurrection, he'll send them forth again with great power upon them. But now, whose harvest is this? What does he say? There is a Lord of the harvest in verse 38. He is, on one hand, he is the worker. On the other hand, it is his to be the master and the Lord over. And so he is the Lord of the harvest, isn't he? And so here's the impertinent question. All right. Why verse 38? Why are we supposed to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest? Does he not want to do so? Why make this a matter of prayer? Why not just automatically happen? I mean, we have Bible schools and seminaries nearly on every corner. They're churning out workers all the time. Why make this a matter of prayer? It will just take care of itself, won't it? What is your answer to that? Billy, she didn't wait long for that. No. Well, it's sort of like asking over in chapter 6. I'll remind you of where we were not that long ago. When he says, pray in this way. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. It's the will of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Why are we, I'm being impertinent here. Why are we brought into the equation at all? Does that make sense? The question here? I'm going somewhere with this. Don't just think I'm a rude and impertinent fellow. Jeremiah's order that he sent thee a letter to the people there in captivity in Babylon. Pray for the place to where the Lord sent you. And seek its welfare. Like, oh God, help us here in our little town. We need it. Why? This is just an ancient version of the Lord's Prayer about thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth. And okay. I mean, what I'm citing illustrations, and there's others to be found here and there too, where we enter into the will of God being done on this earth. And my simple question, I suppose, is why make us a part of the equation? Could I offer you some answers, some suggestions? And sometimes the Lord does not explain himself, does he? I was thinking of the little couplet or a little rhyme. I don't know. Leibeth's not here to tell me if I've got it right or wrong. Some of you might know it. Ours is not to reason why. Ours is but to do or die. Is that close? And what does that say? It just says, well, I don't know if it was first penned by some English soldier who says, you know, God and country first. And I'm just way down in my will. I'm going to submerge it under the will of my captain, my king. Finally, I'll do it and I'll carry out the will of my team. And I am not that important. Mine is just to do or to die, not to question orders. Now, I don't know. There's something attractive about that as far as trusting the Lord Jesus, isn't there? I mean, it's not that he will not answer your questions, but there is something in there that's attractive along the lines of faith. Faith does not ultimately demand to have an answer, or else it will not follow any longer. Faith sometimes has to stand in the dark with question marks like Job. And you know, the Lord may come onto the scene and just challenge him about who and what he is and who and what God is, and that's his answer. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God, as Paul would say. But I do think that there are answers to these questions. I'm not going to take you to any verse. I'm just going to suggest ideas that I believe the Scripture teaches. And one is this, fellowship with our Lord. Fellowship with the Lord of the harvest. It is a keen fellowship to keep, to come before him in prayer and to say, our Father who art in heaven. We're speaking to the King of all things, the God of all things, the Lord of creation, and he bids us come. It's the sort of thing that struck me recently reading through Leviticus and all these regulations. When you offer this, do this this way. When you offer that, do it this way. When you come, and he starts listing all the times when they're supposed to come. You've got the Sabbaths, you've got the morning sacrifice, you've got the evening sacrifice, you've got your feast days, you've got your new moon celebrations, you've got the great times when Israel all gathers together and these festivals and all these, it just all these things, like, man, that's a list of regulations. And it's almost as if I could hear the Spirit saying, God wants to fellowship with his people. And he's bidding them come. It is like, yes, it comes to us like a commandment because that's the kind of people we are. But couched in all of that is an invitation. come, come, come speak with me, come find me, come have fellowship with me. It's fine fellowship to keep, isn't it? Another reason is it's one way that we have to enter into that work. I just can't go to Bolivia. Well, Sam says I can. He wants me to come. He wants all of you to come too, by the way. And just the fact that he's several thousand miles away doesn't mean anything to him. He says, I'll meet you there in La Paz and bring you down to Rincon. Just get yourself okay. Just do it. It's, you know, we've got a couple from here that have just done that. And we say, God bless them. But for the rest of us who just can't just do that, we can pray, can't we? We can meet with Sam Jansen every evening around the mercy seat. And we can lift him up before God, and we can ask the Lord to send them workers, because there are so few workers down there that really want to work and that have the glory of Christ in their spirit. And so we can enter into the work in this, I'd almost said small way. It's not a small way, is it? Billy will remind me just in a moment who it was that said prayer is the work of the church. Arthur Matthews? Was he quoting anybody? He had that from on high. He reasoned it from the scripture. Prayer is the work, not a work, not a supplemental. He put it like a booster to get the whole thing off the ground, and then it just sort of falls away, then the real progress goes on. He says, no, it is the work of the church. So we enter into this field and sphere of labor. I think this too, another reason. It's going to help us appreciate them more when they come. Now think of John Baptist. You remember his birth? You remember all that led up to it? At least we have the outline of the story in the early gospel, early chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we meet his father and we meet his mother. And they're ancient, they're aged, they're older than I am, maybe. And they've quit praying, no doubt, for a son to be born to them. It's almost like Hannah praying for a son in the Old Testament there in the early goings of Samuel. When God gives it, though, when God gives a Samuel to Hannah, or when God gives a John to Zacharias and Elizabeth, even in their old age, you hear the songs of victory and triumph, of deep, heartfelt appreciation unto God for his mercies that he's done. And this is just in one family. And the child comes forth and the father prophesies and the neighborhood says, what will this child turn out to be? When he comes in answer to much prayer, we appreciate his coming all the more, don't we? When God sends forth his labors into the harvest, when he sends forth his Jonathan Edwards, I know that there are George Whitfields. I know that there are those that will throw rotten tomatoes at them. That's just part of life. But there are also those that will drop their hoe in the middle of the field and run with all their might to hear him. God has sent us a prophet. And that leads us to our final point. It's God that gets the glory. We have our seminaries. We passed Dallas Bible College, Jeff, on going up to Dallas this last weekend. We said, oh, look at that. It's doubled, it's tripled in size. Look at that. Used to have to kind of squint to see it. There it's just filling the place. Beautiful chapel, one of the tallest steeples I've ever seen. There it was. Fantastic. We have them all over the place. Dallas is ripe with them. And so we just turn the crank, right? And out they spit. We could just cram Bible knowledge into the skulls of these young men and women, and out they come, and is it that easy? And those that get their master's and doctorate degrees, so there's nothing easy about it. But is that all there is to it? And then you hear a man like Ravenhill, never been to school, but the hand of God is upon him. And the fire of God is in his spirit. And he speaks in such a way that you feel like God is talking to you. And you say, where did that guy go to school? And he'll tell you he went to Bush University. Which just means he's been out in the desert with God and he saw a burning bush and he stopped to listen. And the Lord spoke to him. And here comes a man and he walks in and you just feel like God sent him. That's the point. God sent him. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. It was the answer to 400 years of prayer. Oh, Lord, send the one that you spoke of. Send the promise. Send the one who will herald the coming of the day of the Lord. Send him, oh, Lord. And this prayer goes up for centuries. And he comes. And the nation just shaken down to its core. And so the Lord of the harvest says to us, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Oh, saints, let's go over these simple little points again. It's fellowship with our Lord. It's how we, one way, we can enter into this his labor. Even if we cannot go, we can certainly pray. We can appreciate all the more if we've been tugging on his sleeve, saying, oh, Lord of the harvest, send them. When they come, we'll appreciate them all the more. And then we'll know, won't we? Deep in our hearts, we'll know that the Lord, not the school, not the movement, but the Lord gets the glory. And if you want to add something else to pray about, here's the Lord of the harvest. And as he goes into his harvest field, what does he do? He teaches, he proclaims, he heals. It's glorious, isn't it? God send us men. Let's pray.